it's about a struggle, a real struggle. In that when sinners look at you, often in our society they think we're stupid. You are a believer in Christ, and here's what they typically think. They typically think you are motivated by nothing but heaven. Okay? And that's just kind of the random thing. So they may not even believe in heaven. If they don't believe in God, they don't believe in heaven. And so they think that you're all about some things for foolishness. The Bible does indeed reveal heaven as a worthy motivation. Correct? If you understand, it reveals heaven as a worthy motivation. If you're getting older, you think even more so, okay? But it is a worthy motivation, but not the motivation. And I want to challenge something. It's unique as we look at the life of Christ and we go to the next event. It is extremely interesting, not only what Jesus is saying and doing here, but as any good Bible interpreter will do, bring the context to bear. The context is amazing, and I think we might find our hearts challenged to what we're living for this morning. And so I want to begin reading just for now, just 16 verses, Matthew chapter 20. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same." In other words, he got more laborers. Okay. "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received the denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be the first, and the first last." I pray, Father, many of these parables can be difficult to understand, yet you wrote them so that our lives might be touched, so that we may be challenged and changed. And I pray that our motives for things this morning would be challenged. I pray that I would be faithful as an interpreter of Scripture, as a preacher, God, to deliver your word this morning in a way that cleanses us. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to preach a message I've entitled this morning, "It's Not About Reward." Now, that is a little bit of a tricky title, I understand. It's not about reward. And what I want to look at first, okay, what I told you is the context needs to come to bear, is the promise of reward. The promise of reward. Now, in this parable, you know, Jesus spoke in parables so that there's a simplicity about it. But when he speaks about a parable that relates to the culture he's in, we kind of lose some of that. So let me just kind of give the dumbed down modern day version, Matt's Message version, whatever you want to call it. This would be like Jesus illustrating and saying, look, there's places in town in Albuquerque called Labor Ready, okay? And typically what they do is they do day hires, okay? They pay typically, many of them, at the end of the day. Day's work for a day's pay, probably because the guy that came into work that day may not be motivated for the next day, because a lot of them are on the drugs and streets and things like that too, okay? So you'll notice that that was this scenario. There's this man had a vineyard. He was looking for people to come work in it, and it was a day work, day pay type thing. Well, what happened was, if you're not used to this, you'll look at the different hours, okay? And so the hour, let me just help. Can I give you a little bit of cultural teaching for this? Okay, so when it says the 11th hour, okay, what that means is 5 o'clock p.m. Okay, and here's why. They went on 12-hour time periods like we do, but in Jewish culture, in that Middle Eastern culture, a day began at 6 a.m. and ended at 6 p.m. Okay? So the first hour would be from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. You get it? First hour of the day. Because the cycle of the earth, et cetera, typically 6 to 6 is about 8. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay, so you get the picture of this. So what happens is you go out, you look, and you see these guys leaning against the wall, these bums that have no job. What am I going to do? Smoking a cigarette. You know, you see them all the time in Albuquerque, right? And somebody comes and says, hey, I'll hire you today. You know how it is. By the way, you go to the meeting, and the guy says a sign, says, we'll work for food. Not true. Not true. They won't work for nothing. That's typically, I can tell you that from experience. But anyway, if a guy's out there in front of Labor Ready, he's actually looking to work. So these guys are hired. The first grouping, hey, they're hired. They work all day. But he says he goes back. It'd be like a guy coming back and driving back down Labor Ready in Albuquerque and said, look, there's still guys leaning against the wall. So midday, he hires more. And then at the 11th hour, okay, at 5 o'clock, he comes and hires more. Here's the thing. When it's all done and he needs to pay all of them, they all get the same amount. And so they did what many of us would cry, unfair, unfair, unfair. But the parable goes to say that the owner of the vineyard says, look, did I break my contract with you? Did I agree with it? Say $100 for a day. Did I agree with you $100? Okay, you got $100. You're just begrudging because somebody worked less hours and still made the same wage. And in another translation of the Bible says, you know, is it not okay for me to do good with what is mine? I just wanted to be generous to them. You, I agreed to contract. I wanted to be generous to them. And I've been honest with everybody. I've dealt with everyone because I've broken none of my promises, right? And so that's kind of how that happens. Now, here's the thing. We have to ask, why is he giving this parable now? And this becomes even more difficult because it is only Matthew that places this parable right here. Here's the thing that unlocks it, okay? What precedes this, if you have a Bible that has subtitles, okay? We notice that we begin in chapter 20 with this parable. But in chapter 19, verse 31 of Matthew, it says what? Okay? It says, but many who are first will be last and the last first. Do you notice that that's how this parable ended also? Guess what? Mark also ends he doesn't include this parable, but he ends the same scenario with the same last shall be first. So we see that there is something transitionary. Here's what happened, okay? Follow me here. I just need to do a little bit of teaching here, context. What happened is the dialogue with the rich young ruler. Remember that? Who came and was willing to serve or was willing to follow Christ, okay, but was unwilling to give up of all of his stuff. So then the disciples said, Lord, we've given up stuff. And Jesus says, you're going to get a reward for it, right? He says, up to 100-fold. And then he says, but those that are last shall be first and the first shall be last. Then he goes in right here to where we are in this parable. And so there's something very interesting about this that I want to call to task. But let's look at the promise of reward so you'll understand why Jesus is saying this. Let's pick this up again. This is now in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 25, after the rich young ruler left. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands, left anything, in other words, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Eternal life is enough, right? Okay, and we talked about that last week. Eternal and abundant life is all that I needed, you know, but he says you're going to get more than that. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Then he goes on to say, for the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? There's this promise of reward. Here's the thing. A rich young ruler came in, was unwilling to give up of all his wealth to follow Christ, which would have taken a deeper faith in Christ than just believing that he's good. Peter, the other disciples, say, look, what are we going to get? That's a worthy question. And Jesus is saying, look, you are going to get something for being willing. And I want to say this. I'm adding this, not the scripture. This is implied here. Because you have truly believed and were willing to give up of things. You have truly followed, because it says followed me. Okay? And so there is indeed a promise of reward. Okay? Secondly, though, I want to look at is the attitude test. The attitude test. Again, I told you sinners will look at you as if you're living for the reward of heaven. But there's something deeper. It is my belief that Jesus inserts this parable where he does to combat doing things for the wrong reason. Doing things for reward. And so he sets up this thing and he gives an attitude test. Gives a parable saying, look, all these people worked. Some of them worked longer than others, and they all got the same amount. There was the reward for their labors. Note, one group of people got the reward for their labors, which is actually not a reward. That is actually wages. Other groups of people, you may call it a reward, but really it's more of a gift, because he was generous in that he gave them the same amount, even though they worked less. So there's an attitude test. Jesus is trying to prevent giving to get. And I want to tell you that this is exactly the wrong spirit in which the what is known as the prosperity gospel preaches. There are many people that will take the text out of Malachi where God says, test me in this. In testing me in this, he was not trying to say, look, give so that you can get. Because if giving in the context of Malachi was to show that you believe God, you trust God, you would honor God. When you just give so that he can get something back in return, you do that when you go to the slot machine. You do that when you invest in anything. Now know that anything you invest in the kingdom of God does not get lost the way it does in slot machines. That we all say amen and thank God for that, right? So there is a sense that you're guaranteed a return on investment. There is that implication. But it is very dangerous to say, well, let me put it to you this way. If our generosity, if our giving is so that we can get something, is it really generous? Is it really generosity? Really, it's just being a shrewd businessman. I mean, think about that. And so if people are promoting that in church by their church doctrines, are they really teaching us to be sacrificial out of faith and love? So Jesus, recognizing it was very difficult for the rich young ruler to give up and follow, he needed to weed out the wrong motivations. You're not really following me. You're calling me good, but you haven't really believed on the level of saying, I'm willing to give up whatever I can. You are so important to me, I will follow you no matter what it takes. The disciples then, though, having been already sacrificed things and followed him, ask, what do we get? And Jesus says, you're going to get a reward, but I need to test and make sure that you're not living for the reward. You're not just doing things to get something. Why? Because your focus, just like the rich young ruler, will be off of Christ. Either one of those will do that. Either your inability to let go of stuff to follow Christ, you're not seeing him as valuable enough to follow, or you're following Christ, but you're doing so to get the stuff, so your mind is still off of Christ. Listen, God is about him being followed for him. Not for how we look, not because we can put a Jesus bumper sticker on our car, a Kristen Fish, so that we can be in a society where people will praise us for being Christian. Oh, you're a religious person. I like religious people. He wants us to be the type of people that will love, follow, believe, and obey him no matter how the culture responds to us. Even if they're cutting off our heads. Amen. That is what he expects. That is the bar set high by Christ. And that is why he says multiple times, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, nothing in your life can actually be more important than me. Quick little point of grace and uplifting and encouragement to remember a key thing about God's nature, and please don't tune me out, is that we see something depicted by God when he says, Abraham, give me your son. And then Abraham's willing to kill his son, and God stops him. God is not about being cruel, but he is about our hearts being genuine in trusting and believing in him. Because there is nothing, according to God's word, that shows him being exalted higher than us believing and obeying him. This is why he gets upset. Jesus walking the earth, speaking to the people that have been called, he says, well, has Isaiah prophesied about you? Because with your lips, oh, you exalt me all you want, but your hearts are far from me. Amen. This we need to understand. So Jesus places this attitude test, and this whole parable, in my opinion, is meant to weed out doing things for the wrong reason. Now, to furthermore prove this, I want to say to you that I think that it's not just to do that, but in doing that, it's also showing what is about to take place. Here's what I mean. If you know your Bible, you know it well, you read the book of Romans, the epistle to the church at Rome, you'll know that Paul spends a lot of time talking about the plight of the Gentiles and the plight of the Jews. In fact, he opens up basically saying, you all needed work. You with me? You all needed a job, like the people who labor at it. You were all messed up. You needed something from me. And I basically allowed you all the benefit from my goodness. But he's showing the Gentile that they're a sinner. That's how it opens up in Romans 1. And chapters 2 and 3 go on to reveal even the Jew is in trouble because he cannot be right on his own, okay? And so Paul is writing likely to get Jews and Gentiles to write along. That's probably his bigger reason for all of this. But in the middle of that, at some point, Paul basically says, look, you, the Jews, were removed from the vine, and Gentiles were grafted in. The Jews at some point became unbelieving. Most of the Jewish society did not believe that Jesus is Messiah. No, the original apostles and disciples, etc., obviously they did. He says this, Gentiles were allowed to be grafted in so that you might have your heart provoked to jealousy. Are you with me? So that you might be jealous. And what do they have? They're actually, and so we actually see in the book of Acts that Gentiles get saved and the church, the Jewish church was amazed. They actually says, then it was almost like, then Gentiles can be saved. He filled them with the Spirit. Now, what was God doing? Well, one, he was provoking Israel to jealousy, but he was showing that his plan all along was not just to set up a kingdom on earth. See, the Jews were, now follow me here. This is important to your understanding. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom on the earth. He still hasn't done that yet. He announced it. He revealed the power of it by casting out demons. But what he did is he grew it. He grew the kingdom. Because a kingdom, if you really understand it, is not about the property owned by a king. But wherever there are people that are loyal to the king, that is where the kingdom is. Okay? So when English or British civilians or British citizens went into other lands and took over that area, that area they were at was also said to be part of the kingdom. Are you with me? Okay? So we need to understand that. That's very important. This is all leaking into this. Because what happened is Gentiles got saved. And what happened is, wherever Gentiles lived began to be part of God's kingdom. He spread his kingdom by spreading people throughout all the world who could be saved, who were loyal. It wasn't just the Jews who were near Israel. It wasn't just the Jews who were spread abroad. It was all people anywhere can be called the people of God if they believed upon Jesus for their salvation. Them not seeing that, didn't understand that, but I tell you what it would have been like. All these Jews that had carried the prophecies, that had taught, they had the prophets, they had all these different things. They had been waiting for the Messiah. And all of a sudden, Johnny come lately shows up. The Gentiles, who knew nothing about any of this history. It's like at the 11th hour, boom, and they get the same money we do. You see what I'm saying? All of this ties into something. All of this is revealing something. This is intense. It's a lot I could speak about here, but I'm trying to simplify it. It makes this make sense. But how does it make sense to what we're living for? How does that work exactly? Okay. Thirdly, I'm going to finish early today. Is the question, what are we living for? Is the question, what are we living for? Now, we know that the rich young ruler was tested and that what he was living for, he said, you are good and I've done this and I've done that. Okay, can you let go of all your stuff, come back and follow me? You can't? Then what were you living for? Public recognition, success, to be upheld by people as a success, because you weren't really living for the ability to follow, to be accepted by the Christ and taught by him. Are you with me? And then the disciples, in asking, you know, what are they living for? They had this test of the scriptures here. What are you going to be like when Gentiles get saved? Are you going to, and so what are we, what's the hint here? Here's the hint. You ready? Here it is, right here. Right at the end of the parable. When he says the first shall be last, the last shall be first, in one sense, it's chronological. The Gentiles by droves, more Gentiles got saved than Jews ever did. Later, that will change. That's true. Okay? Chronologically, that's true. But there's also the sense that those lesser people, okay, last is usually also a picture of being less. Lesser people, the Gentiles get saved, and they're greater. They become, they're it's the time of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are more influential for the kingdom of God than the Jews right now in all the earth. Right? Is that true? Guess what? I'm giving you some big, deep stuff here. That's going to change too. There's going to be Jewish witnesses left behind according to Revelation. All of those things. So get that big picture. I don't want to hit you with too much theology this morning, but let me make this simple. All of this boils down to what Jesus says at the end of the parable, okay? Oops, I'm wrong part of here. Okay, here's what he says. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? Or as I said, other translations say, am I not allowed to do good with what is mine? And I want to make just one statement here. God could have just easily said at that point, paraphrasing quite a bit, you're not to be living for a wage, but you're living to show my goodness. Because I keep my word when I promise something, and I'm still good to those who don't deserve it. He promised a kingdom to Israel. He's going to give it to them. And he's going to be really good to Gentiles who didn't even see it coming. You see what I'm saying? Paul later says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do all things unto the glory of God. Allow me once again to illustrate from the book of Revelation. One of the more incredible happenings that is revealed to us in the end times is not just in the tribulation period and all of that, but it's actually what is said to happen, and we will actually witness with our eyes, is that there will be, in all of the worship of heaven, and all of its grandeur and glory, one of the things that I think, in my personal opinion, will happen repetitively, okay, will happen more than once, will be these elders who have been highly rewarded for their faithful service, some of them martyrs, etc. You know, the Bible mentions that not just the elders, but even you and I can get crowns. Sometime maybe I should teach on the crowns, but we get crowns in heaven for faithful service, for being a martyr, all types of things. It's incredible. There's a list of crowns that we get as Christians. But these are crowns that these elders have in heaven. And I won't go into who they are because in this particular case, that's not very important. What is important is this, that at some point in the throne room of heaven, when the Lamb is being worshipped, they decide to take off their crowns and cast them towards the throne of the Lamb. Now, they throw it like a football, doubtful. I don't think they slam it down. And some of them, it's probably like this. They take it off and they go like this. And it's a picture and everybody's crying, worthy is the Lamb. So many ways I can unpack this, and it's just such, in that moment, when you see this take place, you know, one of our struggles in our culture is a sense of honor, okay? I don't think, unless there's another point I'm missing here, but I can think of few things that can clearly bring about an understanding of honor anywhere like that one moment that you will be able to witness. Because it's an honor of, here's a big word for you, reciprocity. In other words, reciprocity. Here's what it means, okay? It's something that it's reciprocal. It comes back to you, okay? Jesus told the disciples right here, anything you've given up, you're going to receive rewards for. But in their giving up, they're also honoring God. God says, I'm going to honor you. In the end, no matter what we've done, we will be amazed that God watched our lives. But we'll also be amazed that before we ever could do anything for God, we were completely selfish. And if we can be honest, that even while we did some things for God, we were still selfish. If you can't say that about yourself, let me say that to you as a pastor. Sometimes I'm selfish even while I'm being good to other people, okay? And so we need to understand that. And so one of the things that happens is, thank you for honoring me who've served you. But I could never even wear a crown if it wasn't for you shedding your blood because I was a sinner and you rescued me and you saved me and you gave me a reason to live. You are worthy of this crown more than I. And I think it happens over and over again. They pick it back up because God will tell them, this is not said in the scriptures, but I believe God says, take your crown back up. I gave that to you because I appreciate you. Because what you did was honorable for me. And then the song kicks on later on. I think it happens again. And I think this type of honor, I think it'll hit us with such weight, we'll never get tired of it. That's my personal belief. Just check me on that. Come see me in my corner wherever I'm at in heaven, okay? And see me about that later. But it's going to be intense, and you're never going to get bored with it. That's my opinion, okay? Now, having said that, amen. One of the things that I have combated in our youth for years in this culture is that there's a lack of ambition. Now, the rich young ruler had ambition, but he had it for himself. I want to just say it to you this way. Live for reward. What you said, what is not about the reward? Don't live for the reward. Live for the reward. So that you can show the world what you truly reward. Okay? Live for the world. If you don't get a crown, you don't have a crown to cast at his feet. If you don't live faithfully for Christ on earth, you're not telling the world that he is worth everything. We do this in this life, and he helps us to do it in the next. We have more reason to get up every day, even when we're coughing and sick and everything, than anyone in the world has. Because even if they're an athlete that's competing for a goal, there were some interesting fights last night. You know, even if there's an athlete competing for something, that thing is going to wither away. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, before he gets to 10, where he says, do all things for the glory of God. He begins to talk about, look, you know, compete for a war, but understand that athletes compete for one that withers away. because the Isthmus Games at the Isthmus Canal or the Olympic Games, these Greek games, what they would do, you often see even in the Greek, even in the imagery of the Olympic Games today, you'll see something that looks like grape leaves or olive leaves, right? You ever seen that? You see that through the imagery of that. Because what they would do is if you won the Olympic Games, that had to be really intense back then. I imagine somebody died in the process. They would put a crown on you of grape leaves. What happens? It's going to wither away. I wish they did that today. They're biting the gold, and that's good. That's valuable. Gold is pure. It's worth something. But I wish that we would remember that even when we get praised by all of men for our humanly achievements, that those things wither away. But the crown in heaven's not made of grape leaves. I don't know exactly what it's made of, but apparently it's probably some eternal stuff. Because what we do for him lasts forever. He recognizes it forever. And no matter how much we are lifted up, because the Bible says, he that is faithful in little will be given much. Have you not read in the scriptures to know that God really is watching? To know that whoever serves faithfully will actually have special positions for 1,000 years during millennial reign? Maybe I haven't taught that enough. That there's a Bema Seat judgment. Not the great white throne judgment, but there's a judgment that Paul mentions that all Christians are going to stand. All of our motives, our faithfulness, the old ladies that continued to pray when no one was even watching are going to get great reward. You were faithful to me when no one saw. Even though you didn't get praise, you did it anyway. You were faithful. Welcome into the joy of the Lord. I have some joy for you in my kingdom. I will recognize you for your faith. Come on now. Let me help you. If you think I'm lying to you, remember one thing. Jesus, something like this. I don't know, maybe leaning against a wall in the temple. He's kind of chilling out, looking probably like he's looking up at the sky. But people are dropping money somewhere. And he notices a woman who gives two mites. Those things are written for more reasons than you can possibly imagine. They're not written just for a sermon one day, for an offering sermon, so pastor can challenge people. They show the character of our God. And so many times people believed or they gave or they did something. There were times that Jesus says this. It's usually the really small people that were considered small who had little, what this woman did will be remembered. In eternity. We're talking about her now. All she did was one day, she gave two pennies, essentially. And we're still talking about her. Because God honored her listen, Jesus said something about what she did that day, revealed that he was watching. Disciples write it down. We read it 2,000 years later, and it's going to carry over into eternity. That's not just written for us to know to give. That's written to show us the character of God who does watch, who does reward. If there's nothing, I'm going to end with this thought. A true Christian who has seen the grandeur of Jesus will want a crown just so that he can cast it at his feet. Be ambitious for reward because you are ambitious for the goodness of God to be seen. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a lot to unpack there. Short call. If you're backslidden, if you're not right with God this morning, and God's dealing with you, raise your hand. Just want to pray with you. Amen. I'll take a quick call. I know many of you come faithfully here, and may God deal with your hearts. As Bernie and Jess are finding a song for us to sing, this is the kind of message that if you want, you are going to receive some value and inspiration for a moment. But this is not that kind of message. It's intended to show us how we should value, how we should look when we are sacrificing, how we should look at when we're going through pain that no one else sees, when we're still loving people that don't love us back, or, you know, whatever. We're going through things and no one's there to really praise us, but you can actually say in your heart, I'm doing this because I know it's right before God, and I haven't thought of till now, I'm actually honoring God by doing what is right also. Let your soul be encouraged. This sermon is not just for today. This message is to help you when you're feeling difficulty, when you're going through hard time. One thing I know is that God did not call me just to pastor a big church. He called me to be a faithful preacher. And I have long believed that the more faithful I am to telling the truth of God's word, that I should leave in how many come, how many are willing to be challenged, how many are willing to sit under submission to that word and let it change their life. That's up to them. That's up to God. And I can't afford to judge my value by how many people attend church here or whatever. I know that God judges by faithfulness. It's the same of you. Faithfulness. God is looking for faithfulness. Those that see Christ as the greatest reward of all. So I leave you time to pray here today, indeed. And I think you should. I think you should ask God to remind you when you're going through, when we are going through difficulties and wondering if our life and our sacrifices are worth it. But for now, amen, let's answer this altar call and just speak to God. Say, you're worth everything, Lord. Stand, find a place to pray. Amen. As we sing this song, let's worship Jesus.
All I am, Lord, here before you, reaching out for more.
You're the promise.
You're the promise.